May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 296. The wandering star and fleeting wind both represent the unstable mind. The morning cloud and early dew bring our inconstancy to view. Hymn 296.
Oh, sacred and holy, infallible Word of God, we shall turn to read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men gathered Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entered into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And then there was their great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. There was neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. And what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us and help us in prayer. Thou great and eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our very being, with whose divine permission our lives have been spared to this Sabbath evening, to gather around thy holy word, to hear what God the Lord will speak to us. And like the godly psalmist, we would pray, Be not silent to us, lest if thou be silent to us, we go be like those that go down into the pit. Lord, no man can keep alive his own soul. And the dear Saviour himself said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Or may there be a proceeding from the very mouth of God this evening hour, through the word and through the gospel, the word to feed the souls of thy dear children, that their faith may be increased and their hope and their love, and they may be found following on to know the Lord, bringing the early and the latter rain, Lord, we pray into the hearts of thy children tonight. And Lord, if it could please thee to grant there might be even an awakening of a sinner yet dead in trespasses and in sins, that a work of thy grace may be begun, an arrow sent from the heavenly archery that will not miss its mark, for we read thine arrows are sharp in the hands of the king's, heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Lord, thou thine arrows, not the ministers, thou thine arrows, and they are the ones that will perform the work that thou hast appointed. So we commit into thy gracious hand prayer, praise and meditation this night, and that this gathered company may know that thou hast gathered us here for a purpose, to hear of a precious Christ, and to be found at his feet where Mary was, receiving of his words. And yet we are like that centurion of old who confessed in all humility, He was not worthy thou should come under his roof. How true that is, Lord, when we think of our wretched hearts. Could ever God dwell there? Would he stoop so low as to dwell in a heart like ours? And yet, Lord, that's what we need. It's what we desire. That's what is essential, Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's no hope without it. Oh, we do pray this night that thou wilt come and do make our heart thy abode and drive out those buyers and sellers, that unstable mind we have been singing of, so apt and so true. Oh, come, Lord, with stability. Fix our hearts. Like the good psalmist said, my heart is fixed, O God. Be a great mercy thou did fix a heart tonight. Anchor it firm in Christ. Lord, it would be a season never to be forgotten. And thy dear name would have yet one more honour to thy loving brow. Do bless this gathered people tonight, the church and congregation thou hast planted here, and the dear friends who've turned all in also from sister causes. We pray that they may feel at one this night around thy word. Pray for thy dear servant turned in amongst us to continue to increase his strength in body and soul, that he may yet be mightily used in thy service wherever thou dost send him. And bless all of thy dear sent servants, here and elsewhere, that they may know thy rich mercy. But Lord, how can they preach except they be sent? And that sending must be of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we pray, Lord, then thou wilt prosper thy word this night, quicken the dead and strengthen the weak. Guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, and to bring out those who are bound with chains. Do prepare us for the coming week. We have our diaries full of expected engagements and things we may be entering in, and yet, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. May we ever remember that we should always be wary of that sin of presumption. But Lord, that is as great a sin as unbelief. Oh, that we might walk by faith, that narrow line, following on to know the Lord. But do bless any who may be very concerned about the coming week for one reason or another, and perhaps feel that there is that that may come to pass which will bring them to a standstill. May they hear the voice of their Saviour tonight, Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you, undismayed, go on. Lord, do bless those in deep bereavement, do sanctify the loss. May even this season fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel in the heart of those who feel so deeply the taking of a loved one. And we pray, Lord, for those who may be severely harassed by the evil one tonight, that one who gets into the mind and the heart of thy people like a flood. How incapable we are of bidding him be gone. We may say it, Lord, but our poor feeble efforts will not banish him. It needs the dear Spirit to raise up a standard against him. Then it will be done. And bless those who need divine direction. May they clearly hear it and obey it. Bless those who are burdened over loved ones, both their soul and their pathway. We do pray that such may find even tonight precious liberty in laying the burden of their family and loved ones at thy dear feet. Lord, there are so many things that we cannot make straight, so many things that we cannot manage and order. We have to come into that path so often. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. May our eyes be upon thee, Lord. And may thine eye be upon us, as thou hast promised. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Lord, we have proved it to be so. We don't like those emptying times, how necessary they are. For then, Lord, real prayer rises up. Real exercise takes hold of us. Then we are like Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Lord, may such a soul this night be so favoured to feel that they have obtained the blessing they long for. Bless the dear young friends among us. We pray for them in this dark and evil day. They may be kept. Kept, Lord, not just by a godly upbringing, which is a great mercy in itself, but it is not saving until or unless the fear of the Lord is put in the heart. Then they will not depart. O Lord, and remember the prodigals. O in thine infinite mercy, bring back the prodigals, Lord. There are those among us who have those that who pray for who are in prodigal paths. We know the path ourselves. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt put thine omnipotent arm, stretch it out, Lord. Pluck them as brands from the burning. Turn them about and cause them to seek once more their Father's house in all humility and desire. Remember our own little flock gathering with thy dear servant tonight. Make the word of God through him a blessing, and wherever thy servants are labouring and thy people are gathering, at home and abroad. Remember for good, we pray, the church of God in this our day, our own churches that we love, saddened to see them so diminished and divided. Heal the divisions, Lord. Make up the breaches. Oh, we beg, for thy beloved name's sake. And we pray, Lord, for our beloved land. Do overrule the councils of state, that those who design iniquitous laws that would further drag this nation down from its previous heritage, overturn their designs. Bring them to nothing, Lord. And may the word of God yet prevail in our parliament and in our royal house. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. We would not multiply words, Lord, to lengthen out a prayer. We come as sinners, needing the publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, may we find the same blessing he obtained, and leave thy house tonight justified, pardoned, forgiven, washed, cleansed, blessed, helped, encouraged, reproved if need be, but not left without divine teaching. Pardon our sins, help us, we beg, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 687. Ye broken hearts all, who cry out unclean, and taste of the gall of indwelling sin, lamenting it truly, and loathing it too, and seeking help duly, as sinners must do, the Lord whom ye seek is nigh to your call, attends when you speak, nor lets a word fall. Your sorrow and sighing are felt in his breast. He pities your crying and will give you rest. Hymn 687.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention for a few moments this evening, I'll direct your thoughts to Acts chapter 8. And we shall read verse 26 and the first few words in verse 27. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and part of 27. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Godly David in Psalm 37 tells us, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Godly Philip was walking in that very precept. In this chapter, his steps were ordered by the Lord, but in those ordered steps, he had, in the previous verses, a great discouragement in the case of Simon the sorcerer. And it must have been very baffling to him and very discouraging to him to find that this man was so far away from the truth that he professed. But friends, though he was discouraged, though he was cast down, no doubt, by it, nonetheless, the Lord had a work for him still to do. And that's what we have in our text this evening. He was to go on. He was not to sit down, as it were, in discouragement. He was to remember that his steps were ordered by the Lord. And God, in ordering his steps, still had a work for him to be engaged in. And the point on my spirit this evening really is that one word, obedience. Obedience. He was a man under authority. Whose authority? The great head of the church. You remember how the centurion spoke to our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. Another, do this, and he doeth. Another, come, and he cometh. To speak the word only, Lord, and my son shall be healed. Oh, the Lord says, great faith that man had. And here was a man under authority. He was not his own. He was a chosen vessel unto the Lord, not just to be saved by grace, but to bear the Lord's name wherever the Lord sent him. In that sense, every believer has to walk the same path. They're not their own. They don't, as it were, choose their way. In their unregeneracy, they thought they did. But when they're born again of the Spirit, they find they cannot do that. And when they do it, they soon come under the rod. Think of godly David when he had to flee from Saul. We don't read he got on his knees and asked which way he should go and what he should do. Instead, in his own carnal wisdom, natural wisdom, he devised a way and told many lies on the way to it as well. And ended up in a place where he should never have been. Philistine country, no place for a child of God to settle down. And the Lord never intended him to be there or for him to settle there. And the Lord burnt him out, didn't he? He had to flee for his life. And were it not for the angel of the Lord encamped round about him, his life would have ended. But blessed be God, there was more for David to do yet. And we read he came to Cave Adullam. There's a wonderful expression there, and it may be where one of you are tonight. And that is this. He had his godly parents with him, who now were under a shadow because of David's fugitivity. He sent them down to the king of Moab to look after. And he said, until I know what God will do for me, not what I'm going to do. His own plans have been overturned. Now he had to wait. You've been singing that hymn just now. Wait until he knew what the Lord would do for him. Some of you that are there tonight, you need the Lord to appear. But he that believeth shall not make haste. You must watch the hand of the Lord and wait for his appearing. And when it does come, don't be negligent in obeying the voice. Philip arose and went. And it wasn't an easy path for him. He had to leave this ministry that had been wonderfully successful in Samaria, despite Simon the sorcerer's disappointment. He had to go down to a desert. How strange. Why send a man to a desert? Ah, do you know what that is? The Lord sent you to a desert. Most unexpected place. Thing you never look for, a path you never thought you'd be treading in. Desert. But the Lord never ever sends his people into any path without a divine purpose in it. And, blessed be his holy name, some good will come out of it. Or it may be a desert you've got to go to, Philip. But you are to walk by faith and not by sight. And I can make the desert blossom as the rose and the wilderness rejoice, as the Lord did in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. My point tonight then is this: humble obedience to the voice of divine direction. He arose and went. Now let us lay first of all the foundation of obedience. It's very important to lay it properly. And the first point we would make is this. Peter tells us in his first epistle, first chapter, that God's children, like Philip, are elect unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And I take that word elect unto obedience in two ways. First of all, blessed be God's holy name. They're elect unto being covered with Christ's obedience. In Christ's obedience, clothe and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. What a blessed election that is. Oh, wonder of wonders. Lest the shadow of a spot shall on my soul be found. He took that robe the Saviour wrought and cast it all around. Why should I, a vile, wretched sinner, be clothed in such a rich garment as Christ's obedience? It's because of divine purpose. But secondly, God's children not only elect unto that great blessing of justification, they're elect unto sanctification. In other words, there are steps for them to take. There's a path for them to walk. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." There was a path for them to walk as God's children, God's servants. So friends, God's people are elect unto justification, but they're also elect unto sanctification. And that means there's a walk, as the one poet very quaintly put it. We are living a gospel, a chapter each day. Things that you do, the things that you say, men hear what you say, they watch what you do. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What is it? When men take knowledge of you and you profess to be a believer, a Christian, what do those who have to do at work or at school or in the home even, what do they see? Do they see gospel principles being lived out? Do they see one who's following on to know the Lord? Or is, as we sung in our opening hymn, and sadly is so often the case, that fickle heart of ours, what a poor, poor profession some of ours feels to be. How often we need the words of good Joseph Hart, may all I think or speak or do be sprinkled with thy blood. And yet, dear friends, we must still contend for this truth. If you're a justified child of God, you'll be a sanctified one as well. You cannot divorce the two. By their fruits ye shall know them. That's how Philip was living. That's why he arose and went. The love of Christ in his heart. He owed so much to Christ for saving him as a poor wretch from a deserved hell. He said in his heart, like the psalmist did, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And the Lord says, Philip, go down to the desert. Not what he would have chosen. But then Philip was not his own. And you're not your own either. And even the Apostle Paul was not his own. You remember on one occasion he wanted to preach in Asia. And we read one of the strongest words in the whole of Scripture. The Holy Ghost forbade him. Shut the door in his face. Then he wanted to go to another place, Bithynia. And we read, the Spirit suffered him not. How sensitive that dear man was to the movings of the Spirit. The caution on his spirit, because the Holy Ghost put that caution there. And I draw a bow to venture. Friend, there's a path before you tonight, and there's a caution on your spirit. Listen to the caution. And wait for God to make his way more plainly clear to you. He that believeth shall not make haste. But what was Paul to do? Had the Lord no more work for him? Was he going to cast him aside, as it were? No. He has that vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now he knew the door he got to go through. Now he knew the way he'd got to go. And like Philip, he arose and went, believing the Lord had sent him. This is obedience. That's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Concerning Samuel in the children's book. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy will, like him to answer at thy call and to obey him first of all. Many years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher speaking about the will of the Lord and how it was done in heaven as well as on earth. And she asked the children what it meant, and various answers were given. And the last answer was given by a little boy, and he said, the angels of God obey God without asking any questions. They obey without asking any questions. Is a complete obedience, a complete submission. As one good man said, if one were sent to rule a kingdom, another to sweep a floor, they would do it with the same diligence, with the same love, and with the same seeking the honour and glory of it. Now, dear friends, God may not have put either you to rule a kingdom or perhaps even to sweep a floor. But if that was his will, how would you do it? He arose and he went. Oh, there's one here tonight, is that you're asking the Lord's direction. You've even come to the house of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, are you submissive to that will? Are you like clay in the hands of the potter? Or are you prevaricating? You know the way you want to go. And you want the Lord to confirm that way so you can go in it. But deep, deep down, dear friend, there's still not that submission to what the Lord would have you do till you know what God will do for you. Oh, to be like Philip and like Samuel and like Paul, when they heard the voice and felt the power, the authority of it, they arose and they went. Something else we must say as well, which is very important. The strength to obey is not in you and I. Christ is our example, Christ hath left us an example, we should follow his steps. But how can we follow his steps? Not in our own strength. Psalm 71, the good psalmist, sums it up in one beautiful word. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of his righteousness and of his only. And that's the strength we need. Because we are weak. We are foolish. We are so inadequate, so inefficient, so insufficient. But strangely enough, Jesus is the way of strength. Yet the strong this way can't come. And the Lord will show at length weaklings have the victory won. Yes, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, the desert we might say, leaning upon her beloved? She's weak, but he's her strength. She doesn't know which way to go, but he's her guide. She's surrounded by enemies, but her beloved is guarding her. And the closer she leans, the more comfortable she is. How close are you leaning tonight? Dear John leaned on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And you know, I say that most reverently, he felt the heartbeat of the love of Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. I think he knew a little of what he said in his epistle. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Every fear cast away. Thou rare moments, but thou blessed moments. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is, here it is. Here is your strength to obey, child of God, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, inexhaustible strength. Bless God for it. But you'll come at it as Paul did, out of weakness made strong. There was given to me, says Paul, that was a desert experience, a thorn in the flesh. You think he'd been to the very gate of heaven in his experience. He'd looked through the pearly gates, he'd seen some of the glories of heaven, and they were so great, human language couldn't describe them. And he comes down, dear friend, and J.C. Philpott said he came down to the gate of hell. You say, why do you say that? Well, where else would a messenger of Satan come from? And why did the Lord bring him down there? That he might learn that truth. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you've got to learn that, dear friend, at the gate of hell, the Lord will be with you there. You've to learn it in the desert, the Lord will be with you there. Whether it be affliction, bereavement, temptation, disappointment, discouragement, whatever it may be, my grace, not yours. You keep looking to the wrong place for it, don't you? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But then, again, we come to another thought. The dear Saviour. What a path he trod. Do you remember when he was giving those precious sermons that preceded his sufferings? He comes to the end of John 15, I believe it is. And he says this. Arise, let us go hence. Philip, no doubt, would have known of that. No doubt the apostles who heard that sermon, I think, would have told him what a wonderful sermon it was. But the point is, arise, let us go hence. Where was he going? Friends, he went forth from the upper room and he goes down the streets of Jerusalem and out through the gate and down to the Mount of Olives, and there, that place he'd often watered with his prayers and tears. He begins to agonize and to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as the burden of his people's guilt lay heavy upon him, and the price that had to be paid, and the loneliness of it as his disciples forsook him and fled, and the assault and the attack of the evil one, and the coming of Judas and his murderous band. But still he went, knowing what lay before him. Now God is very merciful to you and to me. He doesn't tell us much of what lies before us. Often we're creatures of fear and drag along and fear where no fear is. God is very kind in only opening to us little by little the way that he has in store for us. But the dear Son of God knew. He knew what lay before him. And blessed be his holy name, he still went on. He still went on. And go back to those words I quoted. Arise, let us go hence. In other words, it's Christ and his people together. They can't go without him. They cannot go without him. Oh, what does Moses say? If thy presence go not with me, I carry me not up hence, Lord. I cannot go without thee. It is an impossibility to continue without thee. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And one of the godly Puritans said this, Christ leadeth us through no darker rooms than he has been before. Ah, with your experience tonight, a dark room perhaps, you never expected to be in that room. Christ has been there before. Yet even the valley of the shadow of death, once I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even the grave itself, he's been there, conquered it, and now at the right hand of his Father, intercede for his dear people on their way to glory. But I want to come back to the determination and love of the Saviour as the servant of his heavenly Father. Arise, let us go hence. And oh, what an experience it was when Peter, loving Peter, impetuous Peter, impulsive Peter, said, here's a sword, Lord, let's slay these who've come. Put his sword away. Lay it aside, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? Friend, that is obedience. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Almost the last words my late mother spoke before she passed away were these. A father's hand prepares the cup, and what he wills is best. Can't always say it, can we? It's a blessed moment we can say it. Oh, arise, says the dear Saviour, let us go hence. And that's a lovely word, isn't it, in John 10, verse 4, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. We read these words. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. There's something very striking about that expression, putteth forth. There they've been, perhaps, in the security of the fold all night, and the comfort of it, and the warmth of it. Perhaps they were reluctant to go forth. But he put them forth. There was divine compulsion in it, divine constraint in it. He putteth them forth. But he doesn't put them forth in front of him. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And dear Philip knew this. The Lord who bid him go down to Gaza would go before him. He knew there'd be a divine purpose in it. Something was to be accomplished by it, which he couldn't yet see. But the just shall live by his faith. And he went out, in a sense, like Abraham, knowing not whither he went. For what is a desert but a vast open terrain? But it's no mistake, no accident, no coincidence, that the path to cross that of the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Now he knew why the Lord had sent him. Now he knew there was a work to be done. And he went near, and we know the wonderful outcome of it. And the obedience of the Ethiopian eunuch at the end of it as well. But not before the dear preacher had preached Christ in his obedience to him. And he arose and went. There's several examples in the Word of God that have the same stamp upon it. I thought of dear Elijah. And he knew both sides of the matter, didn't he? When he made that proclamation that there was no dew nor rain these years, but according to his word, the word of the Lord came to him. Go to Cherith, that's beyond Jordan. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He arose and went at the word of the Lord. He didn't question, did he? And he went, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then, dear friends, the brook began to dry up because there had been no rain in the land. He said, but surely the Lord could have kept it going. Of course he could. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. If the Lord meant him to stay at Cherith, the brook would not have dried up. But it did dry up. Second cause, there's no rain in the earth. But friend, the primary cause was the Lord permitted it. The judgments of God are not to be explained away by second causes. What was Elijah to do? Wait. Until the brook dried up. When it dried up, then the word of the Lord came again. Go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. A widow woman, Lord, and not in Israel? You go, Elijah. Though but dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken, though creatures all fail, that word he has spoken will surely prevail. So Elijah goes, and he goes with a word from the Lord. The barrel of meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil shall not fail. For the Lord day, the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And for many days, they lived on that miraculous supply from a providence-keeping God. But then it was the Lord's will for him to move on. Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. You know, his natural man wished that might he put the other way round. I'll send rain on the earth and then you go and see Ahab. That would have been easier, wouldn't it? But no. Elijah's faith was to be tested. Would he go and see Ahab while the drought was yet going and while Ahab was yet seeking his life? He arose and went. And he meets Obadiah and then he meets Ahab eventually, we know. And there are the great scenes on the Mount Carmel, where the Lord wonderfully intervened and restored his honour and glory in the very face of Israel. Then the rain comes later on. Surely Elijah's a man who will always obey, isn't he? Surely Elijah's a man who will never demur. Surely Elijah's a man like those angels I spoke of, asking no questions. But no, Jezebel's threat. For this day, tomorrow, his life be like those prophets of Baal slain. And he arose and went into the desert. Elijah, did the Lord tell you to go there? Did you have his commission to go there? Well, he went, didn't he? He laid under that juniper tree. And he says, Lord, let me die, not live. It's better for me to end my days. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm just a useless stick, as it were, in this generation. He was ready to die, so he thought. But friends, Elijah never did die, did he? He was translated, rather like Enoch was. The Lord's ways were not his ways, were they? The point I want to make is this, a twofold one. How compassionate God was to send an angel this time to spread a meal for his servant Elijah. And to encourage Elijah to eat. Why? The journey is too great for you, Elijah. So it is for you, so it is for me. You can't go on, dear friends, without spiritual food. But listen, he goes to Horeb. And the question is asked, what doest thou here, Elijah? What a question. And that could be asked of many of us, couldn't it? What doest thou here? Are you there with God's permission? God's commission? What doest thou here, Elijah? And eventually the word was, go. Where? Return. Return. And he had to return. There was work yet to be done in those few remaining years of his prophetic life. But he walked in our text in the end, didn't he? He arose and went. Great mercy then, dear friends, when we're given this spirit of humble obedience, falling in under God's will, falling into his hand, be made willing to do whatever he may have us do, the love of Christ constraining us. And it's only as we're given that faith to look unto Jesus that we draw our strength. Remember what Paul says right to the church of the Hebrews. It's a long catalogue in Hebrews 11 of those who were walking by faith, walking our text out. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, so you name them, they were there. And then he says, we've been compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, laying aside the sin that so easily beset us. Ah, we need to lay aside that with God's grace and help. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went on to lovingly reprove them. They grew weary of the Lord's chastening. Paul says, don't be weary of it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It's one of the clearest marks of sonship, divine discipline. You know, in our society, many children are left to, as it were, to grow up on their own without any guidance. We see the terrible fruits of it. Some of you children might wish your father and mother were perhaps less strict and less this, that and the other, but if you live to a length of time, you'll be thankful looking back. You had parents who care for you so much. Yeah, they didn't want to leave you to what you are by nature, what the world is around you. I think I may have told you, but it is a true account in William Gadsby's life. He was looking out of a window one day and there was a riot going on in the middle of the street. A lot of teenagers were doing their worst. And the door opened opposite and one of the neighbour came out and went right into the middle of that melee and he hauled out one lad and took him home and no doubt dealt with him. And William Gadsby pondered, why did he take that lad out? He was his son. He was his son. Is there one of you here tonight under God's chastening hand? Your poor wretched heart is peevish and it's fretful. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all the care this rod has brought, all the care this thorn has brought, all the care this cross has brought, casting all your care upon him. You say, even that fretful mind, yes. Even that rebellious spirit, yes. Even that willful mind, cast it all on him. He knows the answer to it. Yes, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come back to our text. He arose and went, and there was a sinner to be saved, a seeking soul to find a precious Christ. With a wonderful example of the Ethiopian eunuch, is it not, of divine sovereignty? He goes to Jerusalem thinking probably he's going to find the truth there. And no doubt he looked among the scribes and the Pharisees, but they couldn't answer the deep need he had. And he had this prophecy of Isaiah that he was reading on his journey, making good use of his time. Friends, we often waste our time we shouldn't do. This was good use of it, reading the Word of God. But he was perplexed. He was puzzled. It was a precious part he was reading, but he could not understand it. Who was the prophet speaking about? Was it himself? Some other man? And that's when the Lord says to Philip, "Join thyself to this chariot." And Philip asks a question, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I," he said, "except some man should show me?" And we read Philip, beginning at the same scripture, began and preached what to him? Jesus. Precious name, isn't it? Wonderful name. The name that is above every name. The answer to all your guilt, child of God, all your temptations, all your down-sittings and uprisings, all your perplexities, all in that name, Jesus. I've often thought of the obedience of Joseph, you know, the supposed father of Jesus. He must have been a terrible shock, if I use that word reverently, to him when he knew that Mary was with child. And he thought she'd been unfaithful to him, and he was going to deal kindly, but nonetheless, he was ready to end their relationship, he thought, on good ground, according to Levitical law. Till the angel of the Lord speaks him in a dream, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." And we read Joseph being awaked from sleep. He went and did exactly as he was bidden. And I admire the faith of that dear man, who's ready to take up the reproach of Christ with his wife, Mary, and to bear it for love's sake. He arose and he went. That wasn't the only time, was it? Again and again he obeyed the voice of the angel of the Lord when the early days of our dear Saviour's life. He was a man who's left a sweet savour on the page of Scripture, you know. An obedient man. But what was it that kept Joseph in that path? What lay right at the root of his obedience? The name Jesus. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, you know, when a child is born, it is the privilege of a parent or parents to choose the name. That was not left to either Joseph or Mary. God the Father chose the name. For his whose dearly beloved son was the one who lay in Bethlehem's manger. "Thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus." And it wasn't just he was to obey in the naming of the child. That was true. It was more than that. "Joseph, thou thyself will have an interest in that name. You're among those sinners this dearest babe's come to save. You're the same as Simeon who later on took him up in his arms and said, 'Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation.' Yes, Joseph, you're one. Thou shalt call his name Jesus personally. Like the Ethiopian eunuch did, really. Like all of God's dear people are led to, in greater or lesser measure, to look on that dear babe of Bethlehem and say, 'In that dear babe of Bethlehem I see my God contracted to a span for me, for unworthy me.' Have you called his name Jesus? Have you? Just examine your heart tonight. You use the name, you take it on your lips. Have you a personal interest in it? Can you say with dear Thomas, when at last his unbelieving doubts were overcome, 'My Lord, my God.' Oh, you say, but the way is difficult. I'm in a desert tonight. Wouldn't Philip say tonight, if you were here, he had done all things well? And so he has. My Jesus hath done all things well. And he's still doing all things well. even though the path he might call you to go is seemingly desert. He'll make that desert blossom as the rose. He'll make the wilderness rejoice on every hand. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the greatest thing is, dear friend, to have your will brought under sweet subjection to his. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, we read these words, "Shall iron break the northern steel?" The northern steel was stronger than iron. The northern steel is God's will. The iron is your will. Will your will break God's will? No. No. How does then God make the iron yield to the northern steel? He puts it in the fire. And when it's malleable, pliable, he then forms it the fashion he would have it. And then when the fire has gone, there is that iron ready for God's will. Has God put you in the fire, dear friend? Oh, he said, "It'll destroy me. It'll take your dross and your chaff away. But my dear friend, it won't destroy the work of grace in your heart. And when you come out of that fire, you'll be more ready to say now then than you may be tonight, 'Father, thy will be done.'" More ready to truly, honestly fall into his arms and say, "What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me, only when the way is rough." And the coward flesh would start. Let thy wisdom and thy love cheer and animate my heart. That's how Philip went down to Gaza, which is desert. That's how the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the ordinance of believers' baptism. And that's how, my dear friend, God's people walk every step of the way when they walk it aright. As Paul puts it, the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, that we knew it more. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice. Here it is, friend, for you tonight. And all his will esteem. Amen.
God willing, we hold our harvest thanksgiving services on Saturday at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, when our friend Mr. Buss will preach again, God willing. And tea will be provided and collections taken for the Savannah Education Trust. And next Lord's Day, as sadly Mr. Bernard Burgess cannot come, there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Graham Hadley will preach in the evening at 6:30. Our closing hymn is 112. "No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son." Hymn 112.
now cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys, long or short. And above all, Lord, teach us to say from the very bottom of our heart, thy will be done, and feel a sweetness in resting there. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.